Well, I'm thankful for the word. It's very true. I've felt a number of times over the last couple of years. Ministry has rhythms. And there are times when you feel ready to go, ready full of faith, and I preached on faith, but there are also other times where I felt, Lord, I don't feel like we're making a breakthrough. You know, we don't feel like we're doing what we're doing. And it was interesting that you used that illustration about thermostat and thermometer. I thought, man, you've been reading my mail. I talk about that all the time. But I'm so thankful that God spoke that word and received that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God. You need to put on some sneakers. It's hard to run fast in slippers. All right? Praise God. Okay, Jane.
I just want to give God the glory because last week I had, like the doctor said, plantar fasciitis. This is like an arch pain and stuff, and my knee was hurting. But I just kept bringing it up in prayer and just trusting God. So yesterday, those who live in the hotel, they know that the power is out. We went upstairs, took the elevator, and then the power turned off, and we live in the 11th floor. So he wants to go out and eat, and I know he's hungry, and I was like, well, let's just wait it out, see what happens, because I don't want to walk down 11 flights of stairs. But then I started getting hungry, and I was actually thinking about what you were saying about you want a forced fast. I'm like, I don't know if I want to fast. So I just like felt, you know, God, I'm just going to have faith in you and trust you. That when you said that you're healed, and he actually has me to pray for someone yesterday who had the same situation. I'm like, okay. So we went down. I mean, he was going to offer to carry me down. I'm like, no thanks. And he told one of the neighbors, and he's like, okay, she can lean on my shoulder and lean on yours. I'm like, I don't want to do that. That's embarrassing. So I looked down, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this. And we went down 11 flight of stairs, and to God be the glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Your word never fails. I don't have no pain. It's like, I was like, wow. So he was like testing me. So thank you, Lord. Amen. So just be encouraged. Anybody has knee problems, anything, just continue to pray and God will heal you.
Amen. Give the Lord praise. Amen. You see what hunger will do? If you're hungry for God, you get your healing. Amen. I'm getting hungry. Okay, here you go. All right, Brother Kevin.
Praise God. You know, I've been really excited about the message, and I've known Brother Harkey for some years, and I tell you what a powerful word he spoke yesterday. We was at a dinner last night, and I told him, I says, you missed the point. Something the Lord had really spoke to me when he was talking about his granddaughter in that fight. And I shared with him, I said, you know what the Lord spoke to me is that before the fight ever started, it was already rigged for her success. Oh, come on. That's a prophetic word for somebody. Amen. Before the fight was started, it was already rigged. She was already rigged to win the fight. And no matter what you're facing right now, no matter what you're dealing with right now, no matter what giant is in your land, no matter what's in front of you, know this, that you have already been, it's already been rigged for you to win. Come on, somebody. Amen. You've already been rigged to win. And so that was a word that spoke to me yesterday. I wanted to share that with you.
One more. Anyone want to get just this way? Okay, come on.
No, it's just, I have to be obedient right now. So, and it was when you shared your testimony about the healing that I'm like, okay, Lord, I have to tell this. So the Lord shows me things in pictures, prophetic pictures. And so as we were having the healing service, I saw this spiral of gold. And just a wisp of gold. And it was just the Holy Spirit. And in the spiral, there was words. And it was the word of God, his living word. And so it just confirms, whenever there's a prayer, it's heaven meets earth. And when heaven meets earth, power happens. And so I saw the Holy Spirit just whispering around everyone with his word flowing through it. And so just wanted to share that.
Today we're going to have two sessions, and I asked Pastor, Brother John, Prophet John, to allow at the end. I just felt this morning, because yesterday he asked if I had any direction and I want to pray, and I just said, no, I just feel led that you should just be led by the Holy Spirit. But this morning I woke up and I felt to pray for those that are in transition. So at the end, not those who wish or want to be in transition. Okay? Okay. So those that are in transition, okay? So in other words, we have few of the pastors in our district that have just transitioned in, and those transitioning out. I feel that when you're in a transition, you need to hear a word of the Lord. Like Joshua was transitioning into, you know, from Moses to him into the promised land. And God spoke a word to Joshua. And it was a very clear word of how to transition. And so I want to, so it's not just for those who, the new pastors who came in, but also the outgoing pastors that this presbyter's meeting, we just got a letter from one of our executive, Pastor Don. Where's Pastor Don Yoshida? Where's Pastor Don? So he has indicated that he will not run for treasurer. And you know secretary, I keep getting it mixed up, secretary. And so he retired from his church, you know, but this is another transition. So we want to pray for him as well. So those that are in transition, not want to be in transition, okay, or hoping to be in transition. So I just really pray that as you prepare your heart, and then, of course, there's going to be other individuals that as the Holy Spirit leads, he's going to pray for, but those that are, I want you to be in prayer if you're in transition. But without any further ado, would you put your hands together for Brother John and Meliana? Praise God.
Hallelujah. Can we give God a shout of praise for his goodness? Just an honor to be here with you this morning. Just actually amazing. Love those testimonies. It's always builds our faith. You know, I this morning, you know, I love my wife because I got up really early, and you know, and I got up before the surfers, you know, and watched the surfers go, and I was worshiping the Lord this morning at my favorite prayer room, right there in Lanai on the top of tower facing the Rainbow Tower, looking right at the ocean, one of my favorite views. And this psalm began to, I read this psalm today. Here's what it says. Chapter 5, verse 3 out of the Passion Translation says, at each and every sunrise, you will hear my voice. How many? That's like good news, man. As I prepare my sacrifice of prayer to you, every morning I lay out the pieces of my life on the altar and wait for your fire to fall upon my heart. How many know that's pretty passionate right there? Just lift your hands right now. Father, I pray that today, what is shared today, oh God, that the spirit of fire, your fire, would fall upon our hearts. We thank you for our worship team, the sound folks who all, and the others, and we thank you for Magumi and Janet and Pastor Ko and all the people that have allowed this conference to take place, who have prepared a sacrifice, God. And I ask you that this morning, through this moment of time, this few hours that we have together, that your fire would fall upon our hearts. Pray for the fire right now. Pray right now. Pray for the fire to fall right now. The fire to fall upon my heart. That, Father, I would burn for your word. I would burn for truth. I would burn for your presence. I would burn for righteousness. I would burn for holiness. Father, we thank you. Father, we need leaders. We need leaders in our nation. We need leaders in Hawaii. But not just any kind of leaders. We need leaders that burn for you. Put your hand on your heart right now. Lay your hands on yourself. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, as these men and women have their hand on their heart, let the fire of God begin to burn right now in the name of Jesus. That they would just absorb everything you have to say. They absorb everything you want to do. They would become a spiritual sponge and absorb your presence into their heart, oh God. And it would ignite them in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Let's give God a shout of praise right now. Hallelujah. My beautiful wife, as I was preparing my sacrifice and watching the fire fall, my beautiful wife got up and said, I've got a prophetic word. So I said, okay, you get the mic first.
Yes, Jesus. Hallelujah. I always count it as a privilege and honor when he let me come up and greet you and say a few things. And I love telling stories because it helped me to convey my thought, to connect it with what I'm trying to say, to praying that it will help people to understand. Amen. But before that, I want to give away. I forgot I was sharing some of our products last night, but I forgot to give it away because I want to bless some of you. I want to bless those that this is their first time attending the retreat. How many of you, this is your first time attending the retreat? Raise your hand. Oh, great. So if you want to, and I want to bless you guys with this, for those of you, this is your first time, if you felt like that these CDs will help you, bless you, I want you to raise your hand, overcoming your past. So raise your hand real quickly. If this is your first time, there was so, yes, that will, yes, do you, yes. You come and get it. Praise God. God bless you. Also, have another one. It's called Breaking Comparison. I explained it last night. Your first time here. Yes, sister, you raise your hand first. Sister, not brother. Thank you, Lord. And I also have another one here. It's called How You Handle Prayer That You Felt Like That God Is Not Answering. God bless you. If your first time here, raise your hand. If this is going to help you, yes, sister, you can come and get it. Yeah. God bless you. Also, his second book, How to Develop a Prophetic Culture. I explained it last night. Yes, brother, you can come and get it. Praise God. And I'm sure this is your first time, huh? God bless you. Praise God. You know, I woke up this morning, and I felt like to share with you guys this scripture because I wanted all of us to understand the authority that we have. Amen? And I'm going to read the scriptures to you. It's found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. On NIV, it says, don't you hate when the phone call come in, when you're trying to read and a phone call came in? It says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The first thought that came to my mind, who give the keys? Who give us the keys? It's him who give us the keys. Our ministry does not give us the keys. Organization does not give us the keys. Our gift, our gift or whatever we have does not give us the keys. It's him who give us the keys. And that keys are powerful, that whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Amen? Because if you don't have the keys, it doesn't matter what you are trying to do. Nothing can move or nothing will happen. I'll give you an example about, it was last month. Last month, John and I, we were ministering in St. Louis. And I remember we were in a hotel, got ready, and we come out to go to go minister at the church. And we had a white SUV, rental SUV. And I remember when we came in and he used the key, and we came in, we both opened the door, and we got in, sit down in the SUV, and then we both put on our belt. And right after we put on our belt, John used the key trying to turn the engine on. And when he trying to turn the engine on, he said, "Honey, get out. We are in the wrong vehicle." You can show the picture. Look at that. Look at that. Me sitting there, we both sitting there in a vehicle, left wide open, looked the same, just like our SUV, white SUV, looked exactly like ours. And guess what? It was wide open. We walked in, sat down, both buckle up, both put on our belt. But the problem was, the key did not work. We could not go nowhere because we did not have the keys. We did not have the right keys. And of course, when he said that, I scream, you know, I scream, jump out from the vehicle, and we got out. And he said, "What happened?" Sure enough, guess what? Our SUV, same type of SUV, parked right next to our SUV. So it was, looked the same, left open, but we went in the wrong vehicle. Could not go nowhere. What I'm trying to say, sometimes the doors may be open. Sometimes we look like, oh, God opened the door for me. This is the opportunity. I am going to go here because I've been praying for this opportunity. It looked the same because my friends down the street in that church does the same thing. That other in the other island, they do the same thing. Listen, God may be giving them the key, but they may not give you the key to do the same thing. The only way we have the key when you and I connect with Him, spend time with Him in prayer and in His word. Because I tell you, if we don't have the right key, there is nothing we can do that can we move forward. That's why it's so important we can do the same thing that we have learned. But it's only Him can give us the key. That's why God wants you and I to accomplish and fulfill what He have called us to do. But He is longing for you and I, more than anything else, to make sure we spend quality time with Him in prayer and in His word. Because I tell you what, it broke my heart. And I have to talk about it because I am tired. And it broke my heart when I seen leaders deal with discouragement, depression. We heard it last month, you know, young pastor took his life Because the enemy, we can be so busy doing the ministry, thinking that what we are doing is the right open door for us to do this, to destroy the work of the enemy. But if we're not spending time with him to get the right key, there is nothing we can destroy. After all, God gave us the authority. As he said, I have given you the keys to the kingdom to bind and destroy the work of darkness. Yeah. After what I heard about what happened, listen, we minister a lot in Southern California. And we deal with these things all the time. And right after we heard about what happened to the young pastor, I went on his wife's social media, and she posted a picture. I know this is a touchy subject, but we need to be aware of what leaders are dealing with. I went on his wife's social media, and she posted a picture of her and her husband. And this is what she said, because they have a ministry, it's called Anthem of Hope, dealing with the help, to try to help people that are dealing with depression or discouragement. Again, if we don't have the authority, God, yes, God called us to destroy that. But if we're not spending quality time with God, we can destroy nothing. So anyway, I went on her social media. She put up a picture of her and her husband. And she said, yes, we have been dealing with depression, and it has been so hard with God's help. He helped us many times. And then she made a phrase that it caught my attention. And this is what she said. Because it's her husband who had been dealing with the depression, she said, I am not helping my husband when I said, get over it. I am not helping my husband when I said, get over it. That was the picture she put up on that week. I think a week or a couple weeks prior. And that was the phrase she said. And it caught my attention. And when I saw that, then that scripture came back to my mind. Again, in my mind, immediately, yes, there are different things that we can look at it, but this is what exactly came to my mind. Sister, why did you back off from what you said? Why did you back off from what you said? Don't you want him to get over it? Don't you want him to get over it? God has given you the authority. Life and death are in the power of our tongue. God has called you and I to prophesy and decree. When we rise up and know the authority we have, whatever we speak, whatever we decree, stand firm on it. Wave your sword while you are scared. Just like my little granddaughter. Yes, I'm scared if I say the right things or not. But I know that God has given me the authority. Whatever I said, he will step in and shine his favor on what I am saying. Therefore, yes, get over it, I said, in the name of Jesus. I believe God will step in. Now I'm going to take over. You have just spoken. You have just prophesied. I'm going to take over. It's in right now. Brother, that's not what you're supposed to do. These people are depending on you. You know how hurt it is. You know the crisis you've been dealing with. You know how painful it is to deal with confusion and depression. These people, you have been encouraging them. You need to get up and speak life to them. But what I'm trying to say, God have called you and I. We need to know the authority that we have. Don't back off. There are so many people fall into depression and confusion because you and I are so fearful. You and I say something, but question, oh, maybe I said the wrong thing. Listen. And if you feel that way, then don't say anything at all. Because we might do more damage by saying the wrong things. By saying things, you may say things, yes, maybe it's right. But if you say it with fear and questioning what you said, that there is no authority on what you said. But if you know who you are, Esther, you are it. If you remain silent, the deliverance would come from somewhere else, but you and your family will be destroyed. I believe it's about time for you and I to rise up. Know the authority that we have. Don't back off, because there is so many people, the enemy are lying to them. And I'm not saying we need counseling. There is a need for counseling and medication. But sometimes the church fall into it instead of standing firm on the authority that God has given us. So that's why I want to encourage you. Rise up. Know who you are. Whatever you bind on earth will be bind on heaven. And that's why I want to encourage you. Don't be quiet. Don't be silent. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a big hand clap. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Ladies and gentlemen, you have to understand she's Polynesian. And I have never met a Polynesian woman that wasn't a warrior. I was having a meeting with a gentleman that's very much involved in human trafficking and the undoing of human trafficking. He made a movie called Nefarious. And I was having a meeting with him in Kansas City this past summer. And he was talking about some of the things they're doing. And we began to prophesy over him and his ministry. And I was telling him, Polynesian women, you can't manipulate them. Because they know who they are. Because in Samoa, the men cook. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And the Polynesians are warriors. And let me just tell you, I know Meliana, of course, she's Tongan. And let me tell you something. There's been a time when I have been afraid of her. Especially when she gets that warrior mentality. And my little granddaughter that fought Kylo Ren, you know, she's 25% Tongan. So when she stepped on the battlefield, the Tongan took over. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And then there's something, see, this is what I love about these islands. There's a warrior anointing on this island. Come on. That we are not going to tolerate the silliness that goes on in the body of Christ, because we know who we are. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's something I need to unpack. As I think I shared it during the time I was with you yesterday, that I was with Pastor Dion in his wonderful church on Saturday and Sunday. He has two services on Sunday morning. In the first service, I opened up a text that I'm not going to share what I shared on Sunday, but I may touch on it. But what I want you to do is I want you to turn to the book of Romans. I want to tell you something, because the Apostle Paul is going to give a commentary on 1 Kings 19. I love commentaries. I read them from time to time. But how many know the Bible defines the Bible? You know what I'm saying? You know, I love books on the prophetic. I've written a book on the prophetic. I've written a commentary on devotional, on Song of Solomon. My third book is on leadership. I love when people buy the book. But let me just tell you, there's nothing like the Word of God. There's nothing like the Bible. If I want to grow, if I want to hear God, if I want to grow in the knowledge of God, I'm going to read His Word. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because I love when the Word of God jumps out of the pages and lights your heart on fire. I begin to start repenting if I go a few days and I don't read the Word and start weeping. If I don't feel that fire on the word, I said, God, what am I doing? Is there something that I did or something that I said or something that I was insensitive? Because there is something that I live for. Because there's nothing like when God speaks from his word and ignites something in your heart. It changes your life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so Paul basically is giving a commentary on 1 Kings 19. And there's probably not a preacher in this room that has not preached out of 1 Kings 19. Now, I'll just tell you this, that Elijah is one of my heroes. And however, he's one of my heroes, not just because he called fire down from heaven and prayed for the rain of revival. He's one of my heroes because simply he dealt with things emotionally. Come on. And yet God still used him. Because aren't you thankful this morning that even in your weakness, there is still a fire inside of you that is bigger than the weakness? Come on. That God doesn't forsake you or leave you. But all of you are aware that we are in a war right now, and the war is not necessarily just demonic. There's a war with words. There are words that are spoken, because we're, as Meliana shared so eloquently, that their life and death are in the power of the tongue. And there is so much of anger, so much death spoken over the airwaves, that sometimes spirit-filled believers can get caught up in those words and forget the words of life. Without spending too much time on the first part of 1 Kings 19, I'm going to just tell you, you know, obviously Elijah has just had great success. He's had a move of God. He's had miracles. But then Jezebel makes a statement to him, I'm going to kill you. And I always call that a prophesy, not a prophesy. Come on. You know what I mean? And you know, and I don't believe prophesiers. I believe prophesiers. You know what I'm saying? And so I understand that the serpent always prophesies. He doesn't prophesy. And so I don't need to really worry about the threats, because when someone gives me a threat, I realize that my life is in God's hand, not in their hand. And I don't need to be afraid. I may not like their threats. They may try to entice me with fear. But let me just tell you, I mean, you know, I hardly go to the doctor, but, you know, I have to go to the dentist sometimes. And when I go to the dentist, they're all after I've done an implant or something, they always want to prescribe to me Vicodin. And that really, they want to knock me out. And I tell them, I ain't taking nothing. I said, it's going to hurt. It might hurt for you, but it's not going to hurt for me. Besides, I don't want to be on Vicodin in preaching tonight. Come on. Because I may get silly, and I don't want to get silly. I've got something to do. He says, you won't be able to preach tonight. I said, oh, yes, I will, doctor. I'm sorry. I'm going to preach tonight. You're going to put my tooth in. It's not going to hurt. Come on. And see, because here's what we had. We believe they're the experts. And so we have a tendency to believe somebody to tell you who you are rather than knowing your own body. Oh, come on, church. And so we believe a lie before we believe the truth. And so what happens is someone says something, like, yeah, that's it. I'm going to kill you. Well, you know, he believes that. And of course, we know that he starts running away as far as he can. And on Sunday morning, when I was with Pastor Dion, I mentioned something that happened. Because how many have ever been afraid? How many have ever been afraid? As he's running, he is running from fear, anxiety, worry, depression, all of those things, even thoughts of suicide. A prophet is running. And those kinds of emotions are wearing him out. They are wearing him down spiritually. And as they are wearing him down, he falls asleep. And when he falls asleep, ladies and gentlemen, I love the text. It's in 1 Kings 19:7, I believe, where the scriptures tell me the angel of the Lord touched him. Everybody say, the angel of the Lord touched him. You know what I love about God? He doesn't just touch me in a pastor's conference. He touches me when I'm in the wrong place. I love the fact that God touches me when I'm not where I am supposed to be, because he's trying to get me back where I'm supposed to be. I'm so thankful that he never, everybody say never. Everybody say never. I think sometimes we need to get a revelation of never. I think honestly that we could end the discouragement and end the depression if we got a revelation of never. When he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Everybody else may leave you. They may reject you. They may leave your church. They may leave your ministry, but I will never leave you. Come on. Your spouse may leave you. Your friends may leave you. But God will never, ever, ever leave you. And we need a revelation of that. And when I get the revelation of never, I don't have to be worried about what Jezebel says, what anybody else says, because God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you on your own. Because you're a mess on your own, bro. You're a mess. Your head is a mess. I will never leave you. Angel, go down and touch the prophet. Because I said I'd never leave him. He touches the prophet. The prophet arises, because when God touches you, you get up, as we learned yesterday. But when he got up, I saw something that I had never seen before that I shared on Sunday that I'm going to just touch on, and then we're going to move on to the story in the text here in Romans 11. When he got up, what did the angel prophesy to the prophet? He said one word. Eat! Everybody say eat. Now, one thing I love about Hawaii is Pastor Terry Wong. Because Pastor Terry Wong is my favorite person to go out to eat with. Because he takes me to all the good places in Honolulu. He has spoiled me left and right. He has told me all the good restaurants in Honolulu. And I don't want to eat anywhere in the country but Honolulu. Because Honolulu's got the best food in the country. And so then Pastor Crow takes me to the Korean restaurant. And I eat this Korean pancake. And I just go, oh gosh. What did they put in this? And then I have to go there myself, but I don't speak Korean. I don't understand the menu, and what did I order? Everybody say, eat.
Eat.
What did the angel tell him? Eat. Now, what did he tell him to eat from? What's been dropped from heaven? Because you are eating from your emotions. You are eating from your depression. You are eating from your discouragement. And I want you to eat the bread that has fallen from heaven. Because man doesn't live upon bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Because you'll never bind, you'll never loose, you'll never deliver, you'll never do anything that is effective. And because if you don't eat, you'll never start the car. Come on. Because the way, when you begin to eat, Jesus hands you the keys. Because I'm telling you, the more I eat, the more keys he gives me. The more revelation he deposits. And I don't know about you, but I like buffets. I saw that buffet out there that you guys ate breakfast. You know what's really interesting? Pastor Milani found that out today. Praise Jesus, so excited. What's very interesting is that we will eat at the buffet, But when it comes to the word, I'm not hungry. I've heard that before. I don't need to come to this meeting. I don't need to come to the retreat. I've heard this. I've heard this all before. When you're hungry, how many know you don't care what you eat? You might even walk down 11 flights of stairs. Because when you're that hungry, you walk up 11 flights of stairs. With plantar fasciitis. Come on. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because you know why? Your hunger has override your pain. Oh, come on. Do I got anybody that's hungry for God that so much it's overrid your pain? So the angel says, eat. Why does he say eat? My New King James says, because the journey is too great for you. Gentlemen and ladies, God has a great journey for every minister in this room. And if I have said anything in this conference, if you're going to fulfill that great journey that God has for you, you have to eat as much as you can. The thing about eating from God is you don't get obese. You get smart. You get strong. You overcome your discouragement. You overcome your disappointment. And what you do is you grab somebody out of the congregation that you never met before and run him down the hallway. Come on. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Not knowing what he's going through. Because the other day I was at a church and there was this lady and I felt like I need to grab her and her husband and start running around the church. But I did, my brother, it was real light. We did a light jog. We did several laps around the church. Well, I didn't know that she testified later that her hip was out of place, and she had a blood clot. But when she started running around the church, God healed the blood clot and the hip all the time. You know what I'm saying? Because you know what? I read something out of J.B. Phillips. How many have heard of that translation? I'm reading through the book of Acts, as you know, and J.B. Phillips puts a little blurb that when, how many remember when Paul resurrected that guy that fell asleep during his sermon? I mean, you know you have an anointing when you can resurrect the dead, you know, after they fell out the window. Come on. But J.B. Phillips writes, Paul's enthusiasm causes an accident. Come on. And gentlemen and ladies, you can cause an accident, but make sure you have the anointing to fix the accident. Come on. We got to eat. We got to eat. Eat, for the journey is too great for you. Well, at that moment, I'm going to put a pause right there. Because even though he eats and drinks from what heaven has dropped, that When he was to eat that bread, when he was to drink that water which came from heaven, that was to send him back to confront the very thing he was running away from and make him strong. Make him go bind that spirit of Jezebel. Go loose the power of God. Go loose the fire. Go loose the glory. Bind that spirit of depression off yourself. Bind that discouragement off yourself. We all have been times when, oh God, but the amazing thing is here in chapter 11 of Romans, I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Paul is giving a commentary of what happened next, and that's where I want to go to. He says, and I'm going to start reading in verse 1. We're going to highlight just a couple scriptures today. It says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Sometimes when you're going through something, there's a tendency to feel rejected. Rejection is a very powerful thing. And sometimes ministers do not want to be vulnerable because of fear of rejection. I don't want to share with you what I'm going through because now you're going to reject my ministry. So I no longer am going to have any influence out of you, with you or for you because I'm dealing with my own dark emotions. But there is a healing in the place of vulnerability. So listen, God has not rejected his people. Now listen to this. He says, certainly not. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2. It says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says? Now, I want you to hear this because the language is very, very, very important right here in verse 2. Because I want you to get this. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? Now, here's the text. How he pleads with God against Israel. Now, say that after me. Pleads with God against Israel. Remember what Paul just said in the verse before. God has not rejected his people. So now what you have is you have a prophet pleading against the people of God, actually pleading for their demise when that's the people that God wants to save. Oh, you follow me? Are you tracking with me? Because here's what happened to the man of God. After he ate, he was supposed to go back and begin to destroy the spirit of Jezebel and her authority over that nation. He had been given the anointing and the assignment of God. But this is what he did. He ran to a cave. Everybody say a cave. Turn to your neighbor, say a cave. Now, the question I want to ask you today is, why in the world would Elijah run to a cave? He had just eaten, Dennis. He had just eaten the bread of life. Come on. He had just been sitting in church. The tragic thing is our brother preached the message and then goes back into his cave. And sometimes what can happen in ministry, that we can preach with fire. We can preach with anointing. People can be enamored at the revelation. But guess what? They don't know what we're dealing with on the inside. And we begin to run back into a cave. Let me just tell you, your cave is not your home. Your cave is not your destination. There is no power in your cave. Your cave is not the place of safety. The cave is not where the revelation comes. That's not what God has called you, because you're not impacting anybody in your cave. You may look like you got it together. You may look like you're together, but I'm going to tell you, in your cave, you are powerless. He runs to a cave. Now, why a cave? I'm very, very concerned about our movement. I will tell you something this way. Let me just say this. In our humanness, we're all imitators. We imitate each other. We do. We learn by. We imitate we've imitated things from our parents, and that's how we respond to things. But God doesn't just always call us to imitate. He calls us to be unique. And he calls us to be unique. And sometimes what happens is, I've noticed this, especially in church growth models, and I praise God for all the church growth models. They're wonderful. We can glean and learn, and we want our churches to grow and increase. But sometimes we can look at somebody who's got a huge ministry, 7,000. They're just looking at all the things they're doing in the community. And so we begin to think, oh, yes. If I just do exactly as that person did, then I will get the same fruit that they did. Right? Well, you have to understand that kind of thinking requires that you don't have to hear the voice of God for yourself. All you have to do is read the right books. All you have to do is do the right systems and you'll get the same results. Come on, church. Which means that then we lose who we are and our individuality and our uniqueness and how God has made us. Because God values not just us corporately, he values us individually. Oh, come on, church. So then what we have is we have copycatters instead of prophets. Come on. And so then we just copy this person who is very successful, because here's the problem. Because we measure the success based on size, not based on obedience. Come on. Now, church, I want size. I want to impact as many people as I can. But here's the problem. You are successful when you're you. Are you hearing me? Pastor Coe asked me to come. He didn't ask me to come to be John Bevere. He asked me to come to be John Harkey. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because I'm not anointed as John Bevere. I praise God for that great ministry that he has. But as John Harkey, that's who I'm going to be. Come on, church. Are you hearing me? God anointed you to be you. So I can't be anybody. I can't copy. But here's the thing. We don't need a prophet when we can just plagiarize. Why did Elijah run to a cave? I'll tell you why. That's why it's very important to not just read the word, but meditate on it. We have sometimes in the Western church lost the art of meditation because we want to get through the chapters instead of meditating over it over again. It's thinking about it, pondering it, believing it, let it get inside of you. Because how many have ever heard this? Right now, you know, all over the country, people are in a diet craze. Everybody wants to lose weight. And people come up to me and they say, Brother Harkey, I did the keto diet and lost 50 pounds. So what they're doing is they're projecting that what worked for me is going to work for you, right? That's what they're doing, right? So what worked on the mainland is going to work in Hawaii. Okay. Sorry. Oh, you know what I'm saying? Oh, what worked in Hilo is going to work in Los Angeles. Oh, come on. And they project that to you because why? And then we see the results. Bro, you as buff, you're 67 years old. You look like you're 17. You got your $7,000 hair transplant. You got a facelift and a tummy tuck, and you as bad boy. you know what I'm saying, you know. I like the results. But then I do the keto diet and I gain 50 pounds. Cuz I like steak. I like beef. You can ask Terry. And you can really ask him. There's a restaurant that I encourage you to eat called Nice Day by his church. I like chicken wings. He ordered about 500 for me one time. So in other words, what I'm getting at is what worked for somebody else may not work for me. But we always look for a formula instead of look for the voice. I call this, they have a formula for godliness. But deny the power thereof. They have a formula for success, a formula for ministry. But they don't know how, they don't have a key. Come on. But when you have a key, you can start that vehicle. And when you're in depression, you can say, I'm out of that depression real quick. I'm turning my engine on, and I'm out of that discouragement right now. But the reason why Elijah ran to the cave is to understand the narrative. Because if you backtrack to 1 Kings 18, you will find out that he is walking out through the nation of Israel, and he meets a man by the name of Obadiah. And Obadiah sees the man of God and says, "Man of God, I have hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in a cave." Now, ladies and gentlemen, so now what I believe the prophet did, because he's just as human as we are. James says he had like passions like we do. He's just as human as we are. He filed that, Brother John, in the back of his mind and is thinking, you know what? When I got a problem, the cave is my place of safety. Can I tell you something? Your place of safety isn't your cave. Your place of safety is not in what you think. Your place of safety is not depression, discouragement, doubt, fear, and anxiety, and worry. Your place of safety is in the presence of God. Your place of safety is actually doing what God has called you to do, bro. If you are called to preach, your place of safety is when you're being utilized with God and the fullness that God has for you. That's your place of safety. When you step out of that place of safety, you are now susceptible to your own broken and weak self. Oh, come on. So now the prophet runs to a cave. Now what's amazing to me is that again, God begins to come to him in his cave. God shows up in the cave. Aren't you thankful God showed up in your cave? Who has ever been in a cave? Let me tell you a little bit about caves. On July 1st of this year through July 10th, I went with 9 other prophets, there were 10 of us, to Lithuania. We sometimes make 2 trips a year. We are starting a Bible school there. We believe that God wants to raise up 10,000 prophets in Eastern Europe. Eastern Europe, there's a demonic stronghold. We want to see that stronghold broken. For instance, the nation of Moldova, 800,000 women have been trafficked from that one nation. One nation, 800,000. We want to see these kinds of things broken, and we know only the power of the word can break it. And ladies and gentlemen, so my wife and I have been there several times, but this year we wanted to bring a whole team because we were going to 4 cities, and we ended up preaching 30 times in 10 days. That's why if you ever go on a mission trip, we'll probably kill you with us, you know, because... You know, when my daughter went, "Dad, when are we going to have a day off?" I said, "No, we're not. We don't have a day off. We'll rest in heaven." And so, anyhow, the trip cost me $32,000 because I bought all the tickets, hotel. We gave the different couples that were going with, we gave them an honorarium. We did all that, our ministry. And I know that here in Hawaii, that $32,000, because most of you are millionaires in this room, and $32,000 is nothing. It's just pocket change. You know what I'm saying? But for John and Meliana, that's a lot of money. And we put that, we didn't put that on a credit card. It came out of our ministry account. Everything was paid up front. And I know that going over to Eastern Europe, the honorarium is going to be very, very small, even for those 10 days. I may get $3,000 or something like that for 10 days or something like that. It's very small. Can't even cover maybe just cover my airfare and my hotel. And so as that we were having great success, we were ministering, God was moving, it was very powerful, we were having a very fruitful time. And I was, let me just tell you, all of a sudden, each night, as the days got longer, all of a sudden, the pressure of that $32,000 is starting to weigh on me. Because here's what happens in ministry sometimes. sometimes the economic pressure that we face can send us into a cave. You follow what I mean? You know what I mean? Because the need for resources and finances began to send us in a cave. And when I ended up having these thoughts in my head, you overextended yourself. You should have never invited all these people because you can't afford it. You know what's going to happen? You're never going to get the money back. Come on. You know what I'm saying? And so all these negative, I'm starting to forebode louder and louder and louder and louder. And guess what? Because sometimes you can be here in this room in the presence of God, but inside your head, we can be in a cave. You know what I'm saying? And what can happen in that place is that we can't hear the voice of God because we're constantly thinking that the worst is going to happen. How am I going to make it? How am I going to? And that begins to bombard us and weigh on us, and then it hinders us from being effective. I mean, because if you're foreboding, you can't bind and loose. I don't want you binding me or loosening me. Because now you're thinking the worst. And then your conversation around the dinner table is ever the worst. And so listen, I am finding myself in a cave. Praise God for my wife. She's at Joel Osteen's church in Lakewood in Houston at a Joyce Meyer conference. How many know that you sometimes need somebody to be at the right conference? Come on. And so my daughter and my son-in-law and my driver, we've preached that morning. We left the rest of the team in for that afternoon to do the afternoon session, and we're on a two-hour drive one way and then 2 hours back to the church to do the night service. But we're on our way to a maximum security women's prison in Lithuania. You got to go with me, Dennis. And we're on our way there, and I am just loaded with how in the world am I going to get this $32,000? And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, like, I don't ever want to come back to Lithuania. I don't ever want to do this again. It's too expensive. It's cost me too much on my emotions. I got other things I could do. I got books to write, and I'm spending all this money. Why am I doing this? But let me just tell you something right now. Sometimes what we need more than $32,000 is the truth. Oh, come on. Sometimes what we need more than just the economic breakthrough is we need the lie taken out of our head. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because it's a lie that sends me to a cave. It's the deception that sends me to the cave. And sometimes what I need is I need the word of God before I need the $32,000. Oh, come on. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, that's why isolation is never healthy. Because in isolation, you never have somebody to hold you accountable. You have nobody to lay hands on you. You have nobody to encourage you. And now what you're going to do is just like Elijah, you're going to start praying against the people God wants to save because you're in a cave. Come on. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I'm here to tell you right now by the word of the Lord that this man of God, I am in ministry because I want to bring a nation out of a cave. I want to bring a community out of a cave. I want to bring the prophets out of a cave. I want to bring ministers out of a cave. You don't belong in a cave, bro. In a cave. So this weight is on me. I know God gave me. I mean, I have how many prophecies about Lithuania and how God has given me the nation? How about clarity over, I mean, people that didn't even know what was going on, clear prophetic voices speaking over my life regarding that nation. Prophetic dreams, all this kinds of confirmation, but let me tell you, you can have a million confirmations and still be in a cave. It isn't the confirmation that brings you out. It's the truth that brings you out. Yes. So what happens? Meliana, all of a sudden, she knows we're on our way to the prison to minister. Now, we're talking about a maximum security women's prison. These girls are 20, 30, 40 years. They're and for violent crimes. And here the prophet is in a cave. And he's going to go try to minister. But as we're approaching the town, Meliana didn't know what I was dealing with here, because she'd say, get over it. She'd get out her Polynesian sword and cut the boy up, cut the Halle boy up. You didn't think I knew that, did you? We don't roll like this way in the islands. And so she didn't know. And all of a sudden I get a text. And the text doesn't say, I love you, honey. She, even though she does that. You know, by the way, when on our blind date, she kissed me. She's still been kissing me 35 years ago. I didn't give her first kiss. She kissed me first. And I fell in love with Polynesia. But she kissed me with the word. Because what she did is she sent me the truth. And she sent me the scripture that many of us know in this room, that I want to encourage every single man and woman of God in this room. She sent me this. She said, Jesus said this in the book of Matthew, I think it's 26, 35 or 36. It says, when, in the NIV, when you go to the prison, you have visited me. At that moment, as I'm reading this, tears are coming down my eyes. Because I'm realizing I'm not going to the prison. I'm not going to Lithuania. I'm not going to a leadership conference. I'm not going to a church. I'm not going to just anywhere. I'm going to visit Jesus. Oh, come on, church. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because sometimes we get burnt out on ministry. It's because we don't have the right perspective and the right viewpoint. Because you ain't just doing ministry, sis. What you're doing is you're going to minister to Jesus. And let me just tell you, when I read that truth, it's like those words jumped out and I began to cry. Because how much would you pay to visit Jesus? Oh, come on. How much would you pay to visit Jesus? Are you hearing me? I mean, if you knew Jesus was at this conference and they charged $35,000, you're going to get that $35,000 or $350,000 or $3.5 million. If you knew you was going to visit Jesus. So here's what we have to realize, that what we are doing is making an eternal impact. Come on. I feel like preaching right now. Because here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we forget what we read. We forget who we are. We lose our identity in the wash of the attack of words. And God says, you came to visit me. I want to tell you something right now. I don't know if I'm on a time frame. I probably lost track of time. I'm sorry. I'm just like a kid up here with this microphone. I'm like, I was in kindergarten on this microphone. And I want to say this. I realized, Jesus, who cares about the 32,000? Who cares it was 3.2 million? Because you know what? Meliana didn't send me a picture of a deposit slip. Because let me tell you something. Sometimes God won't send you the picture of the deposit slip. What he'll send you is the word and the truth. Because it isn't the deposit slip that sets you free. It's the truth that sets you free. And sometimes we're looking for a deposit slip when God is looking for you to believe the truth of who he is and where he sent you and how he's called you. Get out of your cave, bro. Let me tell you something. That word brought me out of my cave. I was out quick. I said, oh, God. I got my prophetic fire back. I looked at my son-in-law and looked at my daughter and said, we're going in that prison and we're going to prophesy over everything that breathes. We're going to prophesy over the guards. We're going to prophesy over the trees. We're going to prophesy over the birds. We're going to be like Saint Francis of Assisi, and we're going to just pray for everything that's breathed. Come on. We're going to change the atmosphere of that prison because we are visiting Jesus today. Oh, come on, church. Give God a shout of praise. And you know what's amazing? I was foreboding for like 2 hours. But I flew back to the United States. And the first church that I went to, they gave me an honorarium that blew me away. That covered all my expenses and more and more. And they didn't know that I had spent 2 hours in a cave for nothing. What did God say? What did God say? What God said to Elijah when Elijah finds himself, I gave you the bread, I gave you the anointing. I put fire on your words, bro. You built an altar and you prayed and fire fell. You raised a young boy from the dead. You multiplied oil and flour. Why didn't you run to that widow woman to remind you of the miracles that's inside of you? Sometimes we need to run to each other instead of away from each other. And God said in the cave, Elijah, what are you doing here? Say this, what are you doing here? I'm not talking about what are you doing here physically. What are you doing here in your thinking? What are you doing here? Because you shouldn't be here. Now, if God asked you this question, let me give you a word of wisdom. If God asked you, what are you doing here? Get out of there. Because what that means is you're not supposed to be here. Because ladies and gentlemen, this is exactly when we walked into that, sat in that SUV, I put my belt on, turned the key, and the key don't work. What am I doing here? Come on. The real vehicle is right next door. It may look the same. It may be the same name, the same brand, but it's a different car, bro. And the problem is that some people's in the wrong car. They're in the wrong ministry. They're trying to do the wrong things. Because why? Because they're constantly foreboding and they're wondering why they can't start the car. They can't have success. You're in the cave, bro. You don't belong in the cave. Come out of the cave. Because let me just tell you, I am committed to get my organization out of a cave. Are you hearing me? We are Pentecostal. We are Pentecostal. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We are not Baptists. We are not Methodists. Praise God for Baptists and Methodists. But we are Pentecostal. And we need to act like Pentecostals. And I'm not going to excuse myself for not being Pentecostal. Because, ladies and gentlemen, because here's what happens. When I'm not Pentecostal, I can run to a cave. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But what? Because it's normal. It's normal in a non-environment where there is no fire, where there is no word, where there is no Holy Spirit. Guess what? Then I operate on the world's wisdom. Come on, are you hearing what I'm saying? Then I operate in an atmosphere with no Holy Ghost, and there's no binding and loosing, because that's what they did in the Bible, but they don't do that in America in 2019. I'm sorry, but I am Pentecostal, and I make no apology about it.
I still run the aisles. I still roll. I still shout. I still preach. I still spit in the microphone. Are you hearing what I'm saying, church? Come on and give God a shout. I don't belong in a cave. What are you doing here? This is what. You know what he was doing here? Paul tells me in Romans 11 what he was doing here. Pleading against Israel. Pleading against the very people he was supposed to save and heal and guide. What are you doing here? I got to start wrapping this up before I get in trouble. Because I could preach on this for 5 hours. And you might fall asleep and we have an accident. But Pastor Coe has the anointing this morning, so he'll raise you from the dead. Because the preacher's enthusiasm caused an accident. And of course, the famous line, I've been zealous for the Lord. Everybody say, have been. Pastor Kevin, that's past tense. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is our zeal past tense? Is our zeal for the word, our zeal for the presence, our zeal for our calling, our zeal for our ministry, our zeal for our vision, is it past tense? Because that, if it's past tense, you're going to rely on what happened in the past and there'll be no fresh fire for today. I would hate to call up Pastor Cole or call Megumi up. How many are thankful for Sister Megumi? Come on. She is the best secretary in the world. In fact, if Pastor Cole didn't have her on staff, I'd hire her. And I will tell you this. I'd hate to call Sister Megumi and say, Megumi, I'm sorry, I can't come back to Red Hill. Tell Pastor Coe that I can't make it. I've lost my zeal. Because you know, I went into a cave. I'm having a crisis. I'm having situations with my relationship, my finances, and my ministry. And so right now, I'm just going to have to postpone our time because I lost our zeal. You know what I'm doing? I'm robbing a nation. I'm robbing a people, Pastor Troy. I can't do that. Your depression is robbing Israel, man of God. That's why you do got to get over it. Because I got a couple Polynesian women right here. They know each other real well. Pastor Milani and Meliana, they'll help you get over it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I can tell you, church, because I don't want to line up my grandchildren and my children and tell, hey, listen, I'm going to have a family meeting. Because most of the time when we have a family meeting, we just sit around a group and we each pray. I don't want to have to say, you know, Grandpa doesn't want to pray no more. Grandpa doesn't want to worship no more. He doesn't want to read the word. He doesn't want to travel anymore. He doesn't want to go ministry no more because he has lost his zeal. What kind of testimony am I to my own family? I don't want to call my pastor, Pastor Morocco, over on Maui. He couldn't be here because he's at Dr. Cho's. And I told him, Cho or John Harkey? I said, Cho. He's got a million. You know, okay, I get it. You know, so anyhow, I love him, man. He's my spiritual father. I love him. He taught me all this, you know. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to call Pastor Morocco up and say, you know what, I can't give anymore. I can't tithe. I can't support the ministry. I can't preach anymore. I've lost my zeal. I have been zealous. I don't want to say that. And I don't want any of you to ever say that. I don't want you to walk in the man of God's office. Because you know why? The cave gives you opportunity to sin. The cave will breed sin. If you stay in the cave long enough, you will eventually sin. I've been. So guess what God does? Gotta start landing this plane. So guess what God does? God says, okay, you want to stay there? Go ahead, bro, stay there. God waits. I don't know how long. Scripture doesn't tell me. But then he comes back a second time. Ladies and gentlemen, if God has to come back a second time, if God has to come back a second time, you better get out. Are you hearing me? Because that's grace. That's an extension of his grace. That's an extension of his grace. Because, ladies and gentlemen, he comes back a second time. And you know what? He says, what are you doing here? Same conversation. I've been zealous. I'm the only one left. The same kind of thing that he repeats in Romans 11. You know what? And of course, there's a divine response. Everybody say divine response. You know what? Because God is using a divine response to bring out a nation. He says, I've got 7,000 right here in Hawaii that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Amen. Are you hearing me? Yeah. That's the divine response according to Romans 11. But you got to see this. When he comes back, same conversation. But this time, Elijah doesn't come out of the cave. What he does do is he goes and follow me. He goes to the entryway of the cave. Hey, bro, you still in the cave? You're still in the cave. You know what I'm saying? Even you're at the door. Because at a cave, guess what? I become a victim. And here's the thing is, we live in a culture that allows ministry. That oh, you poor you. You can, the people, that board members, the people in your congregation, they're just filled with jezzies. Jezzy. Just jezzy everywhere. Everybody's a jezzy. Your worship leader's a jezzy. Your associate pastor's a jezzy. They're all jezzy. What? You in a cave, man. You can't empower somebody you don't believe in. Because what you believe about the people that are under you is going to determine who they become.
That's right.
And if you don't change your belief system about them, come on. You may demonize them just as he pleaded against people that God wanted to empower. And so, ladies and gentlemen, he's at the entrance. Still in the cave. Same conversation. So what does God do? I want you to hear this. Please don't forget what I'm going to tell you right now. He says, well, okay, you want to stay there because, you know, you're the victim. And see, I live in a culture where it actually fuels my opportunity to become a victim. Because here's what happens. I don't have to come to the leadership retreat. I can just watch it online. And then when that preacher says something that I don't like, I can click him off. Oh, come on. Well, I don't agree with it biblically or doctrinally or whatever. I can click him off. And I can sit with my iPad in my cave. And then especially when they call the offering, I don't even have to give on the donate button because I'm in a cave. Come on. And then if I don't like John Harkey, I can click to Joel Osteen. If I don't know Osteen, I'll click to Brother Hagin. And I can just click, 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 click. But no, give. Because I'm in a cave. I'm a victim. And society helps me become a victim. Because right now, I don't even have to come out of my house to get my groceries. Pretty soon, Amazon will be sending malasadas to my house. Hot from Leonard's right now. That's a hint. You hear what I'm saying? And guess what? I don't even need my tires, everything I have. Amazon Prime will deliver it to my door. And guess what? I don't even have to order, go to McDonald's and get my Happy Meal or my Big Mac, because I can have my app called Uber Eats. And over there, right down there, the Uber driver will deliver my Big Mac right to my hotel. I'm a victim. But when I'm a victim, I'm not serving. When I'm a victim, I'm not giving. When I'm a victim, I'm not prophesying. When I'm a victim, I don't do what I'm called to do. And you know what I love about some of you? Some of you are going through hell and high water. Some of you are going through all kinds of crazy things. But you're at this conference and you're saying, God, I have not lost my zeal. I am not a victim. I am bigger than that. I am going through because I am not. Oh, come on, church. Because here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. Because my zeal didn't come from what's outside of me. My zeal came from what's on the inside of me. That Jesse didn't give my zeal. The mountain didn't give my zeal. The revival didn't give my zeal. God gave me my zeal. And you can't kill that zeal. You better come up to the piano, bro, right now. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you this. When he said, I have been zealous, that means your zeal is only good when you're calling down fire and everybody's falling out and you're getting $32,000 offerings. Then you got your zeal. Everything's going good, everything, but then when something happens to you, someone says something to you, you lose your zeal. What does that tell me? That tells me that your zeal is not authentic. I'm sorry, I'm not going to give somebody that much power over my heart. I'm sorry. He's at the door. He's at the entrance. He didn't come out. You want to stay there? Okay. Hear me what I'm going to tell you right now. Sorry, I preached too long. But I have to. When God said this something, I cried. Because I don't want him to say that to me. I'm not minimizing the greatness of Elijah. I don't want to, but it's in the scriptures for a purpose, to teach me what not to be and what not to do. So I can learn, so I can be a learner. Can you follow the instructions, John? Yes. He said something that changed me. He said to the prophet, go and anoint Elisha as your replacement. I don't want to be replaced. I don't want you to be replaced. I don't want Pastor Coe to be replaced because there's nobody like him. I don't want John Truesdale and April to be replaced because there's nobody like them. I don't want Kevin and Minda. I don't want my friends, Pastor Glenn and Joyce Stout from Exeter, California. I don't want them to be replaced. Because you know what, Brother Joe? We're not called to be replaced. We're called to reproduce. We're called to be fruitful and multiply. You know what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen? And as long as I'm in a cave, I'm not reproducing. I'm not multiplying. I'm just a victim. And let me just say this to you. I have to be completely transparent. I think that many in our movement are in a cave. And we have to bring our brothers and sisters out of the cave.
We have to bring them out of a cave. Because the truth is, sometimes, if I were to speak this message in some Assembly of God churches, they think I'm from outer space. Running up and down the aisles, prophesying, falling out, rolling. They think, where do you come from? You know why? Because they only know the cave. And they're good people. They're wonderful, wonderful people. But they're in a cave. And I'm going to ask you, ladies and gentlemen, let's bring people out of a cave. Let's bring a nation out of a cave. Let's bring a state out of a cave. Come on. Let's bring the South Pacific out of a cave. Let's bring Japan out of a cave. I don't want to be replaced. I'm going to reproduce. That's why next year when I go to Lithuania, I haven't got a date yet. It's going to probably be in the fall now. I'd spend $32,000 again. I'm going to go visit Jesus. Don't ever think in terms. Don't ever, ever, ever think, oh, that mission trip is too expensive. It's not that expensive. You're going to minister to Jesus. That's why you need to support missionaries. Yes, that's why you need to support your district. And I'm going to tell you something. Could it be that Elijah had an opportunity? Now, I'm not minimizing the greatness and what he did later, but, you know, really, could it be he could have done more had he come out of the cave? Instead of 7 miracles, he could have been hundreds of miracles had he come out of the cave. So his ministry was limited to only 7 breakthroughs. I want as many breakthroughs as I can. Lift your hands to Jesus all over this room. Father, we thank you for your presence, oh God. We thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge. I pray that what is shared here this morning, God, what is shared here will actually transform our very lives. Father, we understand that there may be people in our congregations, there may be people in our ministry, under our ministry influence. They may be stuck in a cave right now. And Father, I ask you that there would be an anointing, a prophetic anointing coming upon every single believer, every single leader within the sound of my voice. That Father, my voice would travel all the way from this pulpit, all the way to the back of this auditorium. And Father, it would spark a zeal. It would spark a zeal that cannot be quenched. It would spark the fire of love. And it says in Song of Solomon 8:7, many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot drown it out. Father, I pray that you would baptize us with the fire of love this morning. That we would not plead against the very people that you want to redeem and that you want to save. Father, I pray, oh God, that you would reignite our zeal. You would reignite our passion. That we wouldn't let people become the victim of a culture that has given them permission to stay in their cave. We love technology, but the thing is about technology is technology does allow me to be comfortable in my cave. I appreciate my iPad, my iPhone, my iWatch. But more than my iWatch, my iPhone, and my iPad, I appreciate the I Am. Because it's only the I Am that bring me out of the cave. Moses, I Am. The I Am. Come out of your cave and go back and deliver the people. Brother Joe, you were here. We prayed for you. Where are you? Would you stand up, sir? Brother Joe,
Would you stand up? I want to prophesy over you. It's your birthday. Come out to the center aisle there. You don't have to come all your way here. Just lift your hands to the Lord right now. If I could get a couple ushers to stand behind the man of God, I'd greatly appreciate it. Spirit of the Lord would say this. When Pastor Coe was praying for you, I was trying to get his attention because I was going to prophesy over you. But as he was praying for you, the Lord spoke to me loud and clearly. He says, I'm going to give you a nation. It's called Western Samoa. I'm going to give you authority over that nation. I am going to keep you. I'm going to cause you to bring people out of a cave, man of God. I'm going to use you to spark zeal in a generation, says the Lord, who has lost their zeal and replaced it with religion and tradition. And the Lord says, my son, you have authority to break traditions that are not of me. They are traditions that they are man made. And you know this verse because you've preached it and you have quoted it over the years. That when Jesus says, because of your traditions, you make the word of God of no effect. But the Lord says, I am going to put your feet, I'm going to put even ministers that you raise up out of your ministry on the soil of Western Samoa. And when they place their foot on that soil, the authority of the kingdom is going to come on you and on the ministry in a way that you have never known before. And right now, the days of your suffering have ended. And I decree the hand of God on your life. I decree the power of God on your life, son. Ladies and gentlemen, presence of God is in this room right now. Church, let me just tell you. Everybody in this room knows that Paul and Silas were in a prison or in a cave. And as I was prophesying over Joe, something hit my brain. What song did they sing to open prison doors? What song did they sing to bring an entire set, entire prison say? I want that song. Lift your hands all over the room. I want that song. I want that song. I want that song, Lord. I want that song. I want that song. I believe they sang, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I want you to sing that, my brother. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I may be in prison, but I am a child of God. I may be bound, but I am a child of God. And because I'm a child of God, these prison doors, this cave does not have a hold upon me right now. I want you to stand and worship God all over the room, all over the room. The power of God is in this room right now, right now. There's an atmosphere has changed right now, has shifted right now.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. child of God.
Time no longer.
Raise your voice, church.